This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Freezing to death has become the fate of a growing number of babies in Gaza. Living in makeshift tents with no heating in the winter is just one more way Palestinians are being killed in the Gaza Strip. This is more people are being targeted every day by the Israeli regime, as well as hospitals which are being targeted and burned. Starvation, the cold, and being displaced and bombed continues to be the norm for the people in Gaza. But despite all of this, the resistance also is still alive. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Zakir Ahmed Mayad, attorney, activist, and political analyst out of Johannesburg. And Mazen Qom Saeed, Palestinian scientist and author out of Bethlehem.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, would like to welcome both of you to the program. Let me start this off in Johannesburg. And Zakir, the seventh infant has died in a few days from hypothermia in Gaza. People have no safe shelter, no heating, little food, and no safety. I mean, what does this mean when everything I have said is all man-made and can be stopped immediately, but isn't?
Gives us one message and one message alone, that this was by design, it is intentional, and it is structured to eliminate the life of Palestinians within the Gaza Strip. This is precisely what the South African applications to the ICJ were about, interim measures to prevent this genocide. And they created a very plausible case, and I think as the days go by, it becomes clearer and clearer that Israel is committing a large-scale genocide with the support of the United States, with the support of NATO and many other Western nations, as well as Arab regimes that are fearful of a groundswell of support for the Palestinians, as well as a groundswell of support for liberation and freedom within their own countries. The issue here, however, is not that there is no aid or there is no willingness to give aid into Gaza, is that it has been blocked by Israel and its supporters. They continue to be supported by the United States and even Turkey, who continues to support Israel by providing fuel, which could have severely hampered Israel during this period of time. This, however, is not the first time that Israel has weaponized, for example, water, food, and even basic things like medication. We know that in the early days, just after the siege, Kogat, the structure that was in charge of allowing items into Gaza, had implemented something called a starvation plus diet to control the number of calories that would enter Gaza so that the Palestinians have just enough to survive, but not enough to ever feel full. This is a structured form of starvation. When I was in Gaza myself, for a very short period of time, you could not drink the water that came out of the taps. It was pure salt water, and it was riddled with disease. So this structure to destroy lives of Palestinians is not new, but has greatly intensified due to Israel's green light to commit this genocide. It's unfortunate, it's sad, and it is a black mark on humanity as it stands today.
Okay, well, turn to Bethlehem and Mazen. Today was the 451st day of this genocide, with over 45,000 people being killed, which is, of course, a conservative estimate because of the many that are missing and still under the rubble. This means that on an average of 100 people have been killed every day for over a year now. I mean, is it shocking to you that in this world of 2024, almost 2025, that humanity would be at this point to turn a blind eye to genocide and just allow this to continue for so long?
The Palestinian Information Office actually just released statistics last night with the numbers killed. Over 56,714 were killed and missing persons. That is not counting the people who are killed by freezing or by starvation. There are some studies that suggest 150,000, 200,000 have been killed, and this is ongoing now. And as you mentioned, seven infants died of hypothermia. Those are what's recorded. Of course, there may be many others in areas that are hard to reach and no way to know the numbers. But anyway, yes, indeed, it's shocking that these statistics that are now available, and nobody disputes them, not the UN or the World Health Organization, or even the United States does not dispute the numbers. It is shocking that these numbers are not making people awake to what's going on. What's happened to the hospitals and to the medical personnel is especially horrific, of course, because medical personnel, we have to remember, are the ones who take care of people when they are sick. And we know that 136 ambulances were targeted. We know that, essentially 162 healthcare facilities, including essentially all the hospitals, were targeted. and destroyed or rendered out of services. We know that hundreds of medical personnel were detained or were killed by the Israeli forces. The last is the head of the Kamal Adwan Hospital, a very amazing man whom I knew, I connected with in 2014, actually. He was tortured, basically. You know, the Israeli military released a video showing an Israeli soldier greeting him for the cameras, and then according to testimony of people who were there afterwards, he was immediately started being beaten with a cable on his back and stuff like that, and then taken to the notorious torture facility in the Negev that all international aid organizations say is a gulag in which people are being tortured. Actually, last 24 hours, five more Palestinians were reported to have died in those facilities of detention, as they call them. So the world is silent, and it's sickening that it's at the end of 2024 and the beginning of 2025, we are still awaiting some governments taking action. This is truly amazing in an ongoing genocide of this magnitude.
Right. Well, Zakir, the UN Special Rapporteur in Palestine, Francesca Albanese, has urged medical professionals around the world to boycott Israel and to sever all ties with the regime. This after another hospital, the Kamal Adwan, was targeted and more doctors and patients kidnapped, tortured, and with some being killed. I mean, what does it mean when Albanese is asking medical professionals from all over the world to put pressure on the regime and sever ties with it all? And why do you think the doctors, will actually adhere to what she's asking? I mean, after all, they have taken the Hippocratic Oath to protect lives.
I was going to begin with that particular oath in my response. They have a responsibility, a duty to uphold the principles of life, to give assistance, medical assistance to each and every person. What is happening now is that medical treatment, healthcare is being weaponized. In terms of the Special Rapporteur's particular request for medical health professionals to exercise their powers in pressuring Israel, I know of one personal case where a senior neurologist from South Africa, Dr. Aisha Soni, recently published a piece within the local newspaper about her decision to divest from a certain company that provided medical insurance because it had links to Israel. These are positive indications that health professionals have continued to uphold that particular oath, that continue to uphold the principles of conscience, and that they refuse to remain on the sidelines whilst their very profession and their colleagues are subjected to unbearable amounts of torture and a structured, systematic attack against healthcare systems within Gaza to bring about a genocide. It is precisely that definition to create a situation, to create circumstances that brings about the elimination of a population. There is no other way of interpreting what is happening within Gaza. And this is being seen by South African medical healthcare professionals. And I believe this is the situation elsewhere within the world today.
Well, Mazen, the head of the Kamal Adwan Hospital, Dr. Abu Safia, whose family had been targeted earlier, refused to leave his patients and was beaten by the regime and then taken by occupation soldiers. And we have reports that he's now in one of the Israeli notorious prisons. I mean, what is the goal of the regime's constant targeting of medical facilities and doctors?
Well, you know, first condolences to him for losing his daughter. She was killed by an Israeli attack on his house. And then he was himself injured in another incident, severely in the leg. And his amazing character of persistence willing to sacrifice his life and his family's life. He could have left, of course, a long time ago. He's a very highly specialized pediatrician, but he chose to stay with his patients, and he got injured, and yet even after his injury, he continued to serve his patients. As I said, he's a hero to us for the way he acted, and of course now he's being tortured, and we hope, we pray that he will not end up like the many other doctors or even hospital heads who were killed in Israeli detention, Israeli prisons. But anyway, why is Israel doing this? It's obvious what they are doing. They had the plan ahead long before October 7, 2023, for emptying Gaza, or at least the northern half of Gaza. I mean, ambition is to empty all of Gaza or leave very few people in it. But at least the north of Gaza, they want to empty it. Already 1.3 million Palestinians from the north of Gaza were removed from north of Gaza. There's an estimate now of only 75,000 Palestinians who remain in the north of Gaza, which is to be occupied, fully, basically, by the Israeli military in its campaign for expansion. This is colonial attitude. It's no different than colonialists in North America did to create what's called the United States, or the British in Australia, who destroyed the Aboriginal population and kept expanding until they controlled the whole continent and committed genocide against indigenous people in what became known as Australia, or what became known as the United States, or many other places. It is the same idea, same supremacist, racist, genocidal idea of colonialists against indigenous people. That's all it is.
Mm-hmm. Well, Zakir, the Euromed monitor accuses Israeli forces of committing field killings and sexual abuse against Palestinians during their raid on the Kamal Adwan Hospital in the Gaza Strip. When the IOF attacked and besieged the Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza back in November of 2023, people were shocked and there was outrage from around the world. I mean, even the Zionist regime itself tried to deny culpability. But now there's much less outrage and the regime no longer even tries to cover its evil tracks. I mean, why is this the case? Has the world become desensitized to genocide?
I think the mechanisms that have been put in place to prevent these type of actions, for example, the interim measures of the ICJ, the ICC arrest warrants, both of which have come to naught. The international mechanisms, in my view, have been largely exhausted, with the exception of a full Security Council resolution condemning Israel, imposing sanctions, and even acting on removing it from the United Nations. However, we know that is a far-fetched ideal simply because of the protection of the United States. I believe that the international population, although suffering from solidarity fatigue, has not forgotten about the Palestinian people. Till today, you have boycotts that continue, you have protests that continue in multiple cities, in multiple areas, and the issue of Palestine has not left the discussions from tables, whether it's around Christmas or New Year's or any of these festive periods that the world is celebrating right now. The issue of Palestine remains a focal point across all of these. So where we sit right now is that Israel has the full backing of the United States, one, and number two, will be further emboldened by the advent of the Trump administration. We know that Trump has historically been particularly supportive of Israel and his genocidal intent. Himself has violated international law on multiple occasions. So with this new incumbent president, they are emboldened to continue without any shame and without any fear, because they know that the U.S. veto umbrella is always over them. The greatest risk for Israel, however, is the change within the global dynamic of being a unipolar world to a multipolar world. That has changed drastically. And I think that the war, despite the decrease in tempo from the resistance assistance access has not come to an end. I think that we are going to be entering a new phase in 2025. I think that is the fear of Israel. And therefore, they are expediting the genocide of the Palestinian people, as Mr. Qumsi has correctly stated and correctly reflected. This is the genocide of the North. This is their plan. So they are trying to push that incredibly fast in the hopes that they can achieve some sort of goal of reoccupying Gaza and resettling settlers in the North. However, I don't believe that will be the case, and I do believe the martyrdom of the Palestinians in Gaza has catalyzed a new form of solidarity in the international community, and this will eventually translate into government action. The oligarchs, the monarchs, and the dictators, including those in the United States, cannot continue to deny the wishes of their people indefinitely.
Right. Well, Mazen, Hamas has called for the global community, the UN, Arab and Muslim nations, to act immediately and to deliver humanitarian aid and heating supplies to Gaza. The resistance group says it's a moral obligation. So your thoughts on this, and how likely will the global community heed this request?
Well, as pointed out by your other guest, it's very difficult under these circumstances because the governments are in collusion with Israel. There are Western governments that are partners in crime. I don't say they are supporting Israel. They are partners in crime with Israel, like the U.S. government, like the German government, like the British government. I think these governments are partners in crime, and they seem to think they can get away with it. I do think that the situation is getting so obvious to every human being on this earth who has access to internet to see what's going on and to understand that the reality here is that there is a colonial, anti-colonial struggle that has been going on for 76 years and that there will not be peace or rest for anybody unless this colonial regime is stopped, and unless Israel is stopped. This is what gives us hope, and I see, you know, as mentioned also, that there is some trickle up towards the governments. For example, the Irish government and their situation with Israel and the Israeli embassy closing in Dublin. I think these are good news, and there are some governments acting. My biggest worry is those Arab and Muslim countries that are still normalized with Israel and still have Israeli embassies in their own countries and still support and collude with this genocide and blockade of Gaza, like the governments of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, and some of those countries. Those are actually, and even the Palestinian Authority, unfortunately, So those are the ones that need to be gone after to make them stop their support of the genocide.
Well, Zakir, as the misery continues and the international world order does little to help the Palestinians, the Palestinian resistance and the resistance front continue to hit the regime with major blows. Today in Gaza, several more Israeli soldiers were targeted and killed by the Palestinian resistance. And during the last week, we've seen several effective operations against the Zionist regime by the Yemeni military forces. I mean, your assessment of the resistance, the Palestinian and also the resistance front, and how is it possible that it is still so deadly for the regime despite all of the pressure that especially the Palestinian resistance have on it?
The Israelis have relied, as they always have, as the Western world continues to rely on their high-tech capabilities. I think this was a miscalculation, and I think we have to be very honest about where we stand as supporters of the resistance axis. There was a miscalculation by the resistance axis when they faced the AI system, Lavender, and the other systems that were put into play, which led to the assassinations of senior officials of Hezbollah, of the Palestinian Resistance Axis, and even the IRGC. These created the major ripple effects and this setback, the resistance. However, the resistance theory has always been that we have a higher tolerance to endure suffering than the opposition. And with that endurance, attrition will set in. 2019, and that will crack the Israeli regime. It was an admission by Major General Reserve Amidrur that had the pressure continued as it was for another year, Israel would not be able to survive this. For example, in Syria, had the Syrian front not collapsed as it had, the vice around Israel would have choked it to death economically, and both the military as well as the psychological impact would have cracked Israel. Where does it go to from here? The fronts have now shifted. Instead of it being in the north, it has now shifted to the south with Yemen. It has now shifted into Iraq. We know that Ansar Allah has troops within Iraq and continues to layer down drone attacks and missile attacks, particularly the hypersonic Palestine 2 that have been targeting sensitive sites within Yatta as well as Ben Gurion Airport particularly. These attacks have now changed the dynamic. It makes it very difficult for Israel because Israel cannot muster up long-range capabilities. The United States has admitted that it does not have an intelligence package to feed into these AI systems in relation to Yemen. Very little information exists there, hence they are hamstrung. I think the resistance continues. Gaza will continue to resist. We know that long-range rockets were still fired out of Beit Hanun. This is one of the first areas to be leveled by Israel, and Israel has still not been able to remove the resistance from Gaza. So what does this tell us? This tells us something quite simple.
15 seconds.
That the only way to defeat the resistance would be to eliminate the Palestinian people. And I don't believe that the world would sit by and watch this genocide continue without any form of repercussion.
All right. And on that note, we're out of time. I appreciate both of you, Zakir Ahmed Mayed, attorney, activist, and political analyst in Johannesburg, and Mazen Qomsia, political Palestinian scientist and author out of Bethlehem, for being with us. And as always, we appreciate you for staying with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
Take pieces of bread from me, and your soul will never be broken. And if I am your haven, you will never be homeless. One whose cloak is me will never be naked. And one whose resort is me will never be destitute. God is above all powers. IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world on The Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salamun alaikum, so welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story. Hazrat Ibrahim and the Old Man. In the Middle East, there is a land known as Palestine. Long before in this land, there lived a very great prophet. He has been chosen by Allah himself to teach people religion. good thoughts and good deeds. He had come to Palestine from Iraq. Prophet Abraham was very fond of guests. He liked to invite guests to his house. He was very good to travelers. He took them to his house and gave them food to eat and bed to sleep. This good quality of his is described in the Holy Quran. Every morning, Hazrat Ibrahim stood by the main road near his house and waited for travelers to pass. As soon as he saw them, he invited them to his house to be his guests. Hazrat Ibrahim liked this good deed very much. It pleased him to make other people happy and comfortable. Thus, Prophet Abraham would every day bring home one guest at least. If he came across no traveler even for a day, he would become unhappy. Without having a guest, he would not touch food himself. Once it so happened that no traveler passed that way for 3 days running. This naturally upset Hazrat Ibrahim. It made him sad. Without having a guest on his table, he would not to eat. Each morning, Prophet Abraham went to the main road. Hopefully, he would strain his eyes far away to the horizon. Yet no traveler was to be seen. Each evening, he would return to his home disappointed. 3 days passed. One morning, an old man appeared on a camel. Prophet Abraham was happy. He invited the old man to his home to eat with him. The old man accepted the invitation. In the house, they set to eat. Prophet Abraham recited, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, before taking the food, of course. But the old man did not say anything. Hazrat Ibrahim asked why he did not remember Allah before taking his meal. Was not Allah our creator, our nourisher, and our master? Was it not proper to remember him before partaking of the food provided by him? The old man said that it was not the custom in his religion. Hazrat Ibrahim asked him what his religion was. He said that he was one of those who worship fire. Prophet Abraham was very much annoyed and turned the old man out. As soon as the old man went away, the angel Gabriel came to Hazrat Ibrahim from Allah. Gabriel told Hazrat Ibrahim that Allah had been feeding this unbeliever person for 70 years. Could not Hazrat Ibrahim tolerate him for even one meal? Prophet Abraham felt very sorry for this. He immediately ran after the old man. Finally, he reached him and persuaded him to return to his house to have food together. He finally succeeded in getting the old man to his home.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, what we do in this program is to listen to different and religious stories and try to shed light and explain about some of the points that can be useful for us, and we can, you know, make use of these points and lessons in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, today our subject is about respecting followers of other religions and the emphasis of Islam on this matter. Well, as Muslims, we ought to respect all religions in their pristine form as revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Book of Quran reiterates the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed every nation by sending prophets and messengers proclaiming the perennial message of divine oneness, worship one and only God, and renounce false gods. The Holy Book of Quran further teaches that the messengers spoke to people in their own languages. Moreover, every single prophet also taught people to pray, to be charitable, to observe fasting, or to establish justice and compassion, and to commend good and strive to rid society of vices and corruption. So a Muslim should find common ground with all great religious traditions, for all of them in one form or another contain these essential teachings. For sure, the symbol and all forms are different. However, the soul and spirit is the same. The Holy Book of Quran further teaches us that the messengers spoke to people in their own languages. If there is a single phrase to sum up the message of all religions, traditions, it is the golden rule. Love God and love your neighbor, or put differently, love God's creation. Having said this, a Muslim can never tolerate the corruption and exploitation that have crept into various religions, whereby a priestly class or classes play gods and pose themselves as gods or incarnations or intermediates, in worships. However, while preaching against them, we need to observe wisdom. The Holy Book of Quran tells us that we are not supposed to revile or mock the people of other religions. Even in the history of Islam, the first article of the constitution was that all the inhabitants of Medina, the Muslims as well as those who had entered the pact from the Jews, Christians and idolaters, were one nation to the exclusion of all others. All were considered members and citizens of Medina society regardless of religion, race, or ancestry. People of other faith were protected from harm as much as the Muslims, as it is stated in another article that to the Jews who follow us belong help and equity. They shall not be harmed, nor their enemies be aided. Previously, each tribe had their alliances and enemies within and outside Medina. But Prophet Muhammad ﷺ gathered these different tribes under one system of governance, which upheld pacts of alliances previously in existence between those individual tribes. All tribes had to act as a whole with the disregard to individual alliances. Any attack on other religion or tribe was considered an attack on the state and upon the Muslims as well. Okay, well, let's go for a short break and we will be back in no time.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Well, the lives of the practitioners of other religions in the Muslim society was also given protective status. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever kills a person who has a truce with the Muslims will never smell the fragrance of paradise." Since the upper hand was with the Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strictly warned against any maltreatment of people of other faith, and this is extremely relevant. He said, "Beware whoever is crucial and hard on a non-Muslim ministry, or curtails their rights, or burdens them with more than they can bear, or takes anything from against their free will, I will complain against the person on the day of judgment." In another narration, he states, "The Jews have their religion and the Muslims have theirs. Okay, well, dear listeners, it seems that we have no more time to continue this episode. I really wish that you have enjoyed listening to this. And until another episode of Lantern, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أنا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
Absolute obedience of leader. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Martyr Qasim Soleimani has stressed in his testament, Velayat Faqih, or God-given authority of jurisprudence, is the color of God. Preferred this color to any other color, and wholeheartedly put into effect his recommendation and admonitions as a real religious and scientific physician. Whether a mountain, flood or rain, it makes no difference. Whether a cypress, wind or storm, it makes no difference. Love is our border, that is our soil, wherever it is. Samarra, Gaza, Aleppo, Tehran, it makes no difference. This was one of the favorite poems of the great Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. He was as firm as a mountain, which no flood could destroy. He was as high and upright as a tree which no wind could move or break. Border had no meaning for him when he wanted to help and defend humanity and innocent people. Thus, he went to Iraq and Syria to help the war-ravaged people of these two countries. He considered all the oppressed and innocent as his compatriots and strove to liberate them from the yoke of the wolfish humans. Once he was reciting the above-mentioned poem till he reached the final lines and recited them with tears in his eyes. He who has no martyrdom will end in death. Without martyrdom, death is loss and makes no difference. Qasem Soleimani loved martyrdom and attained his aspiration in these days. Haj Qasem was a man of his word and very hardworking. When Daesh terrorist group committed the most heinous crimes in Syria and Iraq, it was General Soleimani who saved both countries from this monster Daesh. He was unique not only in the battlefield, but the diplomatic arenas. His efforts breathed new life in the resistance axis so that even the enemies praised him. British analyst of CNN TV channel said, "General Soleimani was an amazing figure. He spent his entire life in the war fronts. His soldiers loved him. He had a charismatic personality. He was a genius of a strategy and a designer of operations." But Haj Qasem was never boastful. He, rather, considered himself as the child of revolution and a soldier of velayat, divine leadership of Imam Khamenei. He was the leader's strong arm in the region, yet he considered himself as his humble soldier. He would sit very humbly at the presence of Imam Khamenei, and the two loved each other like father and son. Velayat means imamat or divinely decreed leadership. Lovers and followers of velayat are those who take the most prominent religious person as their leader during the occultation of Imam Mahdi, as according to the narrations of the Prophet and his infallible successors, such a person is the representative of Imam Mahdi. The possessor of this position is called Wali-e-Faqih. Presently, Ayatollah Khamenei is the Wali-e-Faqih who is at the helm of leadership and leads the Islamic revolution towards its lofty goals. He is the follower of the Prophet and the infallible Imams. Once Ayatollah Khamenei had gone to Imam Hussein University for graduation ceremony of cadets, all senior military commanders were present and showed military salute to the commander-in-chief, Imam Khamenei. But Haj Qasem saluted him differently. He showed the common gesture with raising his right hand up to the brim of his cap while putting his left hand on his chest as a sign of more respect. He was asked why he had shown that gesture. He answered, "I felt that the leader was worried, so I put my other hand on my chest to say, 'May Qasem be sacrificed for you.'" As a teenager, Qasem Soleimani was very active during the Islamic Revolution and used to write slogans on the walls of the city of Kerman against the despotic Pahlavi regime. He said, "Imam Khomeini's picture was my daily mirror. I would look at it several times every day, as if the Imam were sitting by me and reading the Quran. Imam Khomeini had become a part of my being. He was present wherever needed. He was absolutely obedient to his leader and stood by him in all critical and fateful junctures." After defeating Daesh, Qasem Soleimani was granted the badge of Zulfaqar by the leader of the Islamic Revolution. He said that he didn't like to receive it and had rejected it with various pretexts. But once, in a private meeting, Imam Khamenei asked him to accept it. Thus, he accepted, as he considered it obligatory to obey whatever the leader had asked him. Yet, he accepted to receive the badge under the condition that he would never attach it to his uniform. Martyr Soleimani has called Imam Khamenei with lofty words in his testament. He calls him Dear Khamenei. May I be sacrificed for him, the wise and only savior of the Ummah. He even calls the leader as the tent of Islam. He writes in his testament, take care of the principles. Principles mean Waliye Faqih, especially this innocent wise, sincere in religion, Irfan, Gnostics, and cognition. Consider Dear Khamenei as your soul. Elsewhere in his testament, he writes, my brothers and sisters, the Islamic world is always in need of leadership. You know it well that the purest religious scholar who shook the world and revived Islam, namely our great and pure Imam Khomeini, ordained Velayat-e-Faqih as the only savior of the Ummah. Thus, whether you, Shias, who religiously believe, or you, Sunnis, who rationally believe, do know it that without any difference, you shouldn't leave the tent of Velayat to save Islam.
Thank you.